You're ready to go. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you.
Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Hard to believe it's been 5 years since Terry and I were here. And for those of you that were not here during Sunday school, we want to make sure that you all know that we love you and we thank God for you and your partnership with us, your prayers for us in this ministry. The journey has been more than anything we would have ever expected, and we cannot do it without people like yourselves. Thank you for what you're doing. Terry and I were asked to share our testimonies again because there's people here that were not here when we were here before. So please listen as Terry shares her testimony.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I was raised on a farm, the oldest of six kids, to very good, very moral parents. But we never went to church, never went to Sunday school. But I knew my parents believed in God, and I also believed in God. I knew there was a God in heaven, so if I was good enough, I would be there one day when I died. So I tried to be just as good as I could be. I tried not to fight with my brothers. That was a real challenge for me because I wanted God to look at my good, and I prayed it would outweigh my bad. When I was in high school, my friend said, why don't you come into Sunday school because everybody's there. So I go into Sunday school and I listen to the teacher. And then after class, we talked about who went out with whom, who's going to break up with whom, who's going to ask who out, you know, all the gossip that was in the school. But I liked what the teacher said. So I started going to church and I liked being in church. I joined the adult choir. I started going to youth group meetings. I went to summer camp. I liked being known as one of those religious girls in my school, still trying to be the best I could be and not fight with my brothers because I'm going to heaven when I die. Then the summer between my junior and senior year, my aunt invited me to a revival at her church. And I said, well, yes, I'll go because after all, I'm this wonderful religious girl. So yes, I'll go to a revival. And it was there that I heard for the first time the plan of salvation. I heard that Jesus died for my sins, that all of my good works hadn't opened the gates of heaven even one inch, because it's not about me. It's not about any good that I may have done, but it's all about Jesus and what he did for me on that cruel cross. He shed his precious blood for my rotten sins. So on that night, June 19th, 1966, I asked Jesus to be my personal Lord and Savior. And it's been a wonderful roller coaster ride ever since. Some beautiful mountaintops and some deep, dark valleys. But I know every step of the way that Jesus is there beside me. And I know the moment I die, I will see him face to face. Isn't that a glorious promise? And now I'd like you to listen to my best friend.
I have a distinct observation, and I really need to tell you what I think. You want to know what I think? I think she is cute, that's what I think. I can't help myself. It just gets all bottled up in there, and I got to blurt it out every once in a while. Now I feel 10 times better, and we can get on with more serious stuff. I thank God for the partner that he's given me in this ministry. Friends, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this new day that you've given us, Lord. We appreciate each and every day. We want you to know that we love you. I pray for these dear folks. I don't know what their needs are, but I lift them up to you, Lord, each one. Pray a special blessing on them. I pray for their pastor, and Sue, and the shepherd that you've called to minister to this flock. Lord, I pray that you meet their needs as well. Pray that you hold me up and give me the words. Help me to be a blessing and encouragement to these folks this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, when I was 10 years old, I remember hearing arguments that took place among the adults around me. I'm not blaming anybody for it. It's just what I remember. These arguments centered around the subject of money. I had the perception as a child growing up that, boy, you better have enough of this stuff, money, if you've got any chance finding joy and happiness in your home, you had to have enough money. That's what I believe. And so when I was 21 years old, I secured a job in the insurance industry as a commission salesman. No salary, no benefits of any kind, 100% commission work. You had to sell something in order to get paid. But I dove into that job with a passion to succeed. I had to succeed. Failure was not an option for me. I hired in when I was 21 years old. It took 12 months. 12 months later, I'd broken every sales record that had ever been set in the company's corporate history. Started earning an incredible income at a very young age in this company. They bring me up in front of the other representatives and award me with what they called outstanding achievement and outstanding accomplishment. So the more they awarded me, the harder that I worked. I quickly found myself selling insurance 6 days a week. Sunday was entirely devoted to paperwork. Just leave me alone and let me get this paperwork done. This was my life. Year two, I broke my own sales records from the first year. In year three, I broke my own sales records from the second year. I started acquiring a lot of material possessions. I started acquiring land, homes, cars, all the things that goes along with a large income like that. And then the children came along, and I found myself doing something that I'm very ashamed about when I think back on it. There's families here this morning, parents and grandparents and friends. The greatest gift that you can ever give these children is not of a material nature. Give them your time. They want your time and they need your time. And this is something I did not do when my children were infants, and I will regret that for the rest of my life. By the way, I'm very encouraged by the number of children that I saw here this morning. Those children are the future of this church. And boy, oh boy, it's just so encouraging to see kids at a worship service. I remember coming into my home after a day's worth of sales, long after the children were in bed asleep, and I got up and hit the road again long before they were awake. And then Sunday comes along, just leave me alone, I've got to get this paperwork done. This was my life. I was not satisfied with this life. There's a song in your hymn book and titled Satisfied, and one of the verses in this song says, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. My soul was longing for something better, and I did not know what that was. And but I want you to hear this, friends, because you're going to hear it just a little bit later on this morning. Joy just simply wasn't coming from all of the stuff. Yeah, it just wasn't. And so I started looking for other ways to find satisfaction in my life. I don't know where this came from, but I had an interest in scuba diving. I continued to sell insurance relentlessly, but I studied. I became a certified diver. Started diving in the oceans. I put myself in dangerous situations, diving deep underwater caves. I was diving in the middle of the night. When I was underwater, yes, it was exciting, but when I surfaced and put the gear away, there wasn't anything satisfying about that. And I continued to search, and I don't know where this came from either. But for some reason, I had an interest in aviation, and I studied. I became a pilot. I bought an airplane. I had the income to do that type of thing. And then I went on in the aviation industry to acquire some advanced ratings. I became an instrument pilot. You can fly the aircraft without being able to see outside of it. And then I went on after that to get my commercial rating. When I was in the air charting the highways of the skies, yes, it was exciting. But when I flew back to Peoria, Illinois, and put my airplane away in the hangar, there wasn't anything satisfying about that either. And the emptiness was still there. And I continued to search. I know many of you remember this because I'm going back into the 70s and 80s now. There used to be a restaurant chain that was popular by the name of Rax, R-A-X. Rax Roast Beef Restaurants. Many of you have ate at Rax back in those days. And I had an interest in the restaurant business. I went to Columbus, Ohio. They granted me a franchise to start developing the state of Illinois, and that's exactly what I did. I built 5 Rax Roast Beef Restaurants in 18 months' time, had 150 employees. We were doing millions of dollars worth of sales. And if you would have looked at me from the outside, here was a young man. I had not yet reached my 30th birthday. You would have thought, boy, he's got it all together in his life. Friends, I didn't have one single thing together in my life because work was my life. Every waking moment, all I could think about was, what can I acquire? What can I achieve? What can I accomplish next? It was always next. It was a horrible chain around my neck, and I could not shut it off. I couldn't shut it off. It was horrible. And during this time period, some of you remember this too, because we're at the end of the Carter administration, we're at the beginning of the Reagan administration. The headlines in our newspapers read, the prime interest rate hits 22%. Some of you here remember 22% interest rates. Boy, I sure do. And one of the men that I'd hired from our state capital, he was a brilliant individual, and he came to me and he said, "Kerry, we got to put this money into gold to protect ourselves." He laid out all of his books and charts and gave me the history of Germany, what happened over there in the early 1900s with hyperinflation. And he was convinced that the same thing was about to be unleashed in America. Therefore, let's put this money into gold. In the meantime, my certified public accountant came to me and he asked me a question. And I'm not blaming him, friends, for what I'm about to share with you. But it happens to be the beginning of what led to an unbelievable, devastating chain of events in my life. My certified public accountant came to me and he said, "Kerry, we're getting together to play poker. Would you like to come to our card game?" You know, one of the greatest dangers facing our young people in America today is the way our cable television channels are promoting the game. These players are being elevated into superstar status, and our kids are watching hundreds of thousands of dollars change hands. And it's an addiction that's sweeping our high schools and colleges in America. Young people, listen to me. Penny poker, don't look at it, don't touch it, don't even think about looking at it. It will destroy you. If any of your friends are doing it, do whatever it takes to get them away from it. I want the rest of you to think about something else. I want you to think about the Pennsylvania State Lottery. Yes. I want you to think about Powerball. I want you to think about the casinos, the off-track wagering facilities. I want you to think about sports betting, internet gambling. What about a dollar round at the golf course? What about bingo? Friends, I don't know any other way to share this with you other than from my heart. I'm giving you a short list. I'm giving it to you really fast. Every single one of these things, they're nothing but tools of the devil. Every single one of them. And there may be somebody here who says, "Well, Brother Sinus, it's only a dollar. I'm not hurting anybody." Friends, it was only one bite out of a piece of forbidden fruit. Look what's happened to mankind ever since. You see, Satan's not going to get into your life all at once, but I'm telling you from my heart that if you choose to participate in any of these things in any degree whatsoever, it may take weeks, months, or years, Satan will get in your life and he'll take away from you everything that's ever been important to you. It happened to me, and if God would allow me to divert just one person here from going down this godforsaken path, it would be worth our trip out here from Illinois. Just one person, Lord. This was a certified public accountant from a prominent firm in Illinois, and as crazy as this sounds, I convinced myself that this would be innocent, totally innocent. I wasn't going to hurt anybody. These were professionals. And I was at this fork in the road, and I chose the wrong fork. I said, "Yes, I'd love to come to your poker game." And I went and sat down with these men, and yes, there was money involved. There was a lot of money involved at the poker game. And I found myself having what I believed to be, I thought I was having a good time. I enjoyed their company, and they enjoyed mine, and they invited me back. And I started going to the poker game on a regular basis. And before I knew it, I was introduced to horse racing, where wagers are placed on the outcome of the races. And suddenly I found myself going to Chicago, St. Louis many times. Then it was the dog track, and then it was the highlight games in Florida, and then I was introduced to casino gambling. Do you know back then when this happened, do you know there were three cities in all of America that had casinos? That was Atlantic City, New Jersey, Las Vegas, Nevada, and Reno, Nevada. That's where they were. That's the only places they were. How far do you have to go in today's world to get to one? You sure don't need an airplane anymore. You know, something was happening to me where work had consumed my life, gambling was taking over my life, and every waking moment, all I could think about was where can I go, where can I place the next wager. Now, back to that supervisor that said, "Let's put this money into gold." I did put a lot of money into the gold market through our commodities exchanges. And some of you remember the course of history. During the last full year of the Carter administration, we had 52 Americans that were being held hostage over in Iran. Remember that? And those precious brothers and sisters were held hostage 444 days of their life. And this is just another little piece of history. It was a few moments after Reagan's actual inauguration that those hostages were released and they were sent back to America unharmed. Praise the Lord for that. And then what happened is a new wave of confidence swept over America that this country just hadn't seen for a while. And the bottom fell out of the gold market. Yeah, I remember it like it was yesterday. I got caught in a situation. I lost a sum of money I did not feel I could afford to lose. And I started chasing these losses. Now, when the markets closed in America, they opened up somewhere else. And even though this story I'm telling you happened over 25 years ago, these time periods, they're forever burning my mind. They'll never go away. But I can tell you that at 6 o'clock tonight, yes, on Sunday night, 6 o'clock tonight, the markets open up in Australia. And at 8 o'clock tonight, they open up in Hong Kong. And at 2 a.m. on Monday morning, they'll open up in London. And then the London markets will trade right up until the time that our New York markets open again tomorrow morning. I was chasing these losses around the world, around the clock. And it didn't take very many years, friends. It didn't take very many years at all that this empire. Yeah, I got myself in a trap from which I could not escape. The world would have called this an empire. The empire collapsed. It wasn't a partial collapse. It was a 100% universal collapse. All the land, all the homes, the restaurants, bank accounts, stock portfolio, airplane, gone. Everything was gone. And I hit bottom in my life. It's not possible for me to put into words the pain. I cannot describe it to you. But if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, friends, I really want you to hear this. Accept the Lord. Build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127:1. I didn't want to go on. I wrote a letter to my family and I said goodbye. And I went out in the country and I tried to kill myself. What happened to me after that's difficult to explain because I don't know how this happened, but right in the palm of my hand there was a phone number. I cannot tell you where it came from. I don't know where it came from. I don't know if somebody gave it to me or if I found it on my own, but crumpled up in my hand was this phone number, and this was way before cell phones, and I got curious as to what it was, and I drug myself to a phone, and I dialed this. That's all it was a phone number. I dialed it to see what it was. And I was immediately connected to Washington, D.C. It so happened that there was an organization in Washington, D.C. that was doing a study on what the effects of gambling would be on individuals in America. And they wanted me to be a part of their study. Friends, we need to pray for our government at the federal, state, and local levels. Because laws are being passed to make gambling more accessible than it's ever been in history. And it's being done all in the name of revenue. I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. Terry and I are coming across the toll roads of Indiana, and Indiana is not the only state that I see this. I see this all over the place. But there's these billboards, and two examples of what these billboards say in Indiana. Casinos benefit Indiana. 16,500 Hoosier jobs. Does the end justify the means? Friends, here's another one. Casinos benefit Indiana, $1.2 billion for special projects. $1.2 billion just for Indiana? My goodness, that's a lot of money. Where do you think that money comes from? Friends, that money comes from broken homes. And that money comes from destroyed lives. It's a side of the story that they're never going to tell you about because it's called collateral damage. You're hearing the other side of the story this morning. We need to pray for our government. Somehow I got to Washington. I participated in their study. And they threw me in a hospital in Maryland. They put me behind locked doors. Turn in your shoestrings. Turn in your belt. They put me there behind locked doors specifically for pathological gambling. That's why I was admitted. That's what I was treated for. Spent 6 weeks of my life at this hospital. And then they send me back to Central Illinois. Now let me ask you a question. Where do you even begin? Where do you even begin to pick up the pieces when the only life as you've ever known it has been taken away from you? Where do you even begin? I didn't have a clue where to begin. But one day, I literally stumbled through the doors of a Bible preaching church back there, sat down in the pew just like you all are here this morning, and I was a broken man. I was totally broken. And the pastor stepped up to the pulpit, and the very first words out of the pastor's mouth were, "Would you open up your Bibles, please?" I didn't have one, friends, but take your Bible and open it up, if you would, to the 119th Psalm. I want you to know something. At that point in my life, I could not have found the book of Psalms, even if I would have had a Bible, without going to the table of contents first. I didn't know anything. But I listened to what the pastor had to say. And he said, open up your Bibles to the 119th Psalm. And he said, we're going to take a look at the first few words of verse number 71. Go to verse number 71. Look at the first few words. I'm reading out of the King James. It says this. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Stop there for just a moment, friends, and let me ask you a question. How is that possible? My Bible clearly says it is good for me that I've been afflicted. And I ask you, how is it possible that affliction of any kind could be considered to be a good thing? On the surface, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever to me. But God's word is very clear to us about the answer to that question. Just look at the next few words. That I might learn. Wow, that I might learn. That I might learn what? Look at the last two words. Thy statutes. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. When Pastor read that verse, something hit me right between the eyes. It's one of those times that you feel like you're the only one in the sanctuary being spoken to. That's what it felt like that morning. I want you to leave your Bibles open because I'm going to come back there just a little bit later. Do you know that Pastor's entire sermon, his entire sermon was on verse 71 alone. His whole sermon was verse 71. Never made reference to another verse. And that was the very day that I stumbled through the doors. What was that a coincidence, friends? I don't believe it was. At the end of the sermon, Pastor starts talking about something else. He starts talking about trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I perk up again. What in the world is this man talking about? You got to understand something. When I lived in that business world, every fiber of my being was consumed with business. Why is this new to me today? By the way, this is off the subject, but I ate up. When I was in school, I ate up every business class I could get my hands on. And please forgive me for those of you that enjoy this thing, but I never understood why a businessman had to take English literature. What in the world does that have to do with business? And then when it came to diagramming sentences and they started talking about dangling participles, I fell off the face of the earth. Why is that important in business? Anyway, I don't know why I got off on that rabbit trail. But why is this new information to me today? Now, also, living in that business world, I never did anything without a meeting or an appointment. When Pastor gave the invitation, I did not trust Christ as my Savior, but I waited for Him and He dismisses the service. And I said, Pastor, I want an appointment. Let's have a meeting in your office. And we set it up. It was December 21st, 1988. He's the man that God used to lead me to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior that day. Friends, I was 38 years old before I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. 38 years old. And I was baptized 2 weeks after that. It's not been an easy journey since then, by no means. You know, Satan's attacks are very real in the area of discouragement. And I appreciate your prayers about this. Attack number one goes like this. Look at you, Carrie. 38 wasted years. Why, look how God might have used you earlier in your life to help further His kingdom if you hadn't waited so long. Attack number two, without questions in the financial world. Look at you, Carrie. You had it all and you lost it all. Why, look how God might have used you that way to help further His kingdom if you hadn't been so foolish. Mm-hmm. Friends, I'm ashamed to tell you this, but when I lived in that business world, I never saw a need. I never, ever saw a need anywhere other than my own. And today I see needs every day of my life, and it hurts to be reminded of what those resources could have been used for if I hadn't been so foolish. But God's word is very clear to us about something concerning Satan. His days are numbered. Praise the Lord for that. If you would have told me 20 years ago, Carrie, one day, God's going to use you as a full-time missionary. If you would have told me that 20 years ago, I would have looked you in the face and I would have said, friend, you are insane. There isn't any money in that business. And that's how I would have measured it back then. Missions, there's no money in that world. Count me out. Well, God had other plans, and I'll share with you briefly how that came about. You know, people ask Terry and I, how in the world did you guys end up in full-time ministry? It happened like this. Two missionaries came to our church. It happened to be Art and Gina Maxwell. I don't know if you've ever heard about them or met them, but it happened to be some retired missionaries now that came to our church and invited the church family to pray about the possibility of going on something they called a short-term missions trip. We felt our hearts being tugged just a little bit. 1 week. We can do that. Sign up, get in, get out, get on with life. And we signed up. Boy, were we in for a rude awakening. You know, the first missions trip that we went was to the country of Haiti. And when we got to Haiti, Terry and I went to our room and we just bawled. We just bawled our eyes out as to what we saw down there. And our hearts were broken. You know, our lives were changed forever. And we ended up serving in Haiti for several years in Jamaica, helping them. Vacation Bible schools, evangelistic meetings, medical clinics, whatever they needed help with, we signed up. And then we were asked, our mission agency, Independent Gospel Missions, is the same agency that Brian and Janice Hampton serve with. Our mission agency asked Terry and I if we would take over the country of Haiti or Jamaica. This was before Brian and Janice ended up serving down there. And I said no. No to both. I didn't think that's where God was calling us. But Terry and I went ahead. We put in an application to be considered as full-time missionaries. We just didn't know what part of the world we were going to end up in. And then Pastor Newhart, who's our executive director, he calls. May of 2001, he calls. And he says, we're going on something they called a short-term missions trip. They called a survey trip to the country of Grenada. And we didn't even know where it was. And by the way, for those of you that weren't here during Sunday school, it's a tropical island 90 miles north of Venezuela, South America. That's where it's located. We didn't have a clue where it was located. But they wanted to know if we'd go with them and meet the national pastors that had already been approved. And there were three. That was Pastor Williams was already part of the mission agency. Pastor Thomas was already part. And Pastor Roberts, who's been missing now for almost 6 years. Those three were part of the mission agency, and they were going down to meet with them, wanted Terry and I to come along. And I said, okay, yeah, we'll go with you on this survey trip, but I'm not making you any promises, Pastor Newhart. And when we agreed to go, I was burdened with two questions, just two, I had to get answered by the nationals and their family. And these questions were very important to me. Before that week was over with, we got everybody together and went around the room, pastor and wife. Here was question number one. Do you really want Terry and I to come all the way down here and work along your side? This is your country, your culture, your people, your ministry. Do you really want the two of us to come all the way down here, work along your side, and bring other people with us? Went around the room. This is what we were expected to do, bring other people with us. I went around the room, oh, yes, 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 brother, please come. We need all the help we can get. Question number one was 100% confirmed, and question number two was even more of a burden to me. And many of you here remember this. October 1983, our headlines read, the U.S. invades Grenada. And there were Grenadians killed, there were Americans killed, there were Cubans killed. I had to know. How do these people really feel toward this country about that situation? And when I asked the question, I was reminded of some things that I had forgotten. You know, there's a man by the name of Fidel Castro. He's well in his 80s today. He was in his 50s back then. Castro had visions of expanding his dictatorship into that part of the world. And if you look at a world map, Grenada really would have been a very interesting military hub between Cuba and Venezuela, and Castro wanted it, and he was there. There's also St. George's University. This university is well known for medical school training and for doctors and such, and we had a lot of American students there. Now, the prime minister at that time was a man by the name of Morris Bishop. And Morris Bishop did not want anything to do with communistic rule. He and his cabinet, so they were captured and they were taken out and they were assassinated in cold-blooded murder, every one of them. And that's when the British government called Ronald Reagan and asked for help. You know, you get this many people in a sanctuary, and I know some of you were veterans, are veterans from one time period or another, and God bless you for your service. But friends, you know that Ronald Reagan sent the military in there, got Castro out of the picture, rescued those students. And thanks to the U.S. and the U.S. military, Grenada has their freedom today. Thank God for that. I didn't know it was this close. They were 7 days away from being totally overthrown by a communistic country. And Grenada has their freedom thanks to the U.S. military. And you know that when Ronald Reagan died, the entire country of Grenada flew their flag half-mast. They love us, absolutely love us. And when we got that kind of an answer, that's when it was. It was May of 2001. That week, while Terry and I were in Grenada, we surrendered to God. We surrendered to independent gospel missions. We surrendered to the country of Grenada. Yes, this is where we'll serve. And so Terry and I come back. Now what do we have to do? Terry and I have to go to missionary candidate school. Do you know that Terry and I went to missionary candidate school in our 50s? It's never too late to start serving the Lord, is it? Do you know that Moses was 80 years old before he started serving the Lord? It is never too late to start serving the Lord. So Terry and I leave missionary candidate school, and now we were expected to do two things simultaneously. I wouldn't want to have to do this over, but Terry and I were expected to do full-time ministry the day we left Missionary Candidate School. And we were expected to do full-time deputation the day we left Missionary. We were expected to do both full-time the day we left. And that's exactly what we've done for over 11 and a half years. And it brings up, there's three prayer requests we really want to leave with you. I'm going to come back here and wrap it up. Finances is not an easy thing for me to talk about, especially with, you know, the world that I came out of. I do not enjoy talking about finances. But Terry and I do need financial support. We thank God for churches like yours. But something happened. Terry and I lost 10% of our needed support from churches who's going through a financial crisis. You all know what's happened. And these pastors are devastated because in the history of these churches' existence, they've never had to cut or drop missionaries. And it's all been since the financial crisis. It's tremors of the global economy. That's what it is. That's affecting the local churches in America. Unavoidable. People lose their job, their giving is going to go down. And so we would just ask your prayer that God would raise up new churches, new families that would want to partner with this ministry. The second prayer request has to do with the van that brought us out here. You know, when Terry and I are here in the States, in fact, this question comes up a lot. People come up to us with a puzzled look on their face. Let's see, you go to Grenada in January, and you go to Grenada in July. Yes. What do you do the other 10 months? Well, we lay in a hammock and sip lemonade. What do you think we do the other 10 months? Terry and I literally live a good portion of our life in that van and out of a suitcase. That's what we do. You know, we just got back from Grenada. The Lord's, it's very humbling to say this, but the Lord has allowed us to lead 48 different groups into the country of Grenada. We just got back from Grenada, and since then, you know, we've spoken Louisiana and Georgia and Indiana and Illinois and Missouri and Oklahoma and Pennsylvania. And we've done all that this year so far. So Terry and I live in that van out of a suitcase. And we need help with maintenance on this vehicle. Our last van, we pushed that van to 272,000 miles. We pushed it. And then we had to pause and have a moment of silence. That van had become an old friend. And the van that carried us out here, we have pushed this van to 317,000 miles. And we just need help with maintenance just to get us down the road a little bit further. And that's what that jar is out there on the table. We don't want to be a burden to anybody, but if anybody would be able to help us with van expenses, that would be appreciated. Lastly, you all, most of you are aware of our son, Mark. Please keep Mark in your prayers. He's made remarkable progress physically and cognitively. He's got a long way to go. So please keep Mark in your prayers. But it brings up a question. I'm going to be less than 5 minutes, so don't worry. Why are we here? You know, why would God bring us to Pennsylvania right now? I find myself asking those kinds of questions. Lord, are you sure Pennsylvania? This time of the year? It's cold out there, Lord. Don't you remember Hawaii? Lord, why would the Lord bring us to Pennsylvania? I believe this with all my heart, friends. I believe this with all my heart. The reason the Lord brought us here right now is because He wants some of you, and I don't know who you are, He wants some of you to plan ahead, use a week of your vacation time, and actually come to the country of Grenada as a church family and minister to these kids with us. I believe that with all my heart. Friends, the entire country of Grenada speaks English. If you do this, I mean, there's some faces that say, well, I could never do anything like that. Yes, you can. You don't have to have any special skills or talents. If you love these children, you come down and help us with these children, and you will come home, and I'll make you three promises. Your life will never, ever be the same as it was before. Never. Unavoidable. You'll come home and you'll have a whole new vision for world missions that you never had before. Unavoidable. You will come home and this will take you into the next chapter of your spiritual journey. Unavoidable. There's some things on the table out there that we want you to get before you go home. If you don't already have one, please get one of these blue prayer cards. You know, fervent intercessory prayer being lifted up before the throne is the greatest thing you could ever do for a missionary. The greatest thing you could ever do is pray. Also, in the middle of that table, there's these 8x10 sheets that look like this. Well, what is this? This is an outline of all the missions trips available to you as a church family for the next 4 years. They're already outlined for the next 4 years. So you can pick a year, pick a week that would work for the church schedule and your schedule, and come down there and help us with these kids. Also, there's a sign-up sheet down there. If you're not already out there on the table, if you're not already on our email list, and you want to keep in touch that way, please put your email down. We'll make you two promises about that. I will never, ever give your email away to anybody else. We don't do that. And also, we will never send you a forward of any kind. We don't do that either. It's just information about the ministry, about these trips, and what's going on. Let's get back and close. I left off with verse 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I want you to back up to verse number 67. What does verse 67 say? It says this: before I was afflicted, I went astray. Friends, that's exactly what happened to me. But now have I kept thy word. Lastly, I want you to look at verse number 72. Verse number 72 says this: the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. You know what I see here? This is what I see here. I see this author of this psalm is trying to tell us, friends, that joy wasn't coming from all of this stuff. I got a question for you. Is your soul longing for something better? You know, Terry and I want you to know that Jesus and Jesus Christ alone can fill any longing in your life. Now, I cannot believe that I missed that for 38 years of my life. But I want to say this, and I don't want this to come out the wrong way. There's nothing wrong with having nice things, all right? I want to make that perfectly clear. There's nothing wrong with having nice things, as long as you don't let those things control your life, or as long as you don't let those things, the pursuit and the acquisition of those things, control your life. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. But America is a very materialistic country. Do you know that the storage shed business in America is a $1 billion business? Do you know we've got so much stuff, we don't have any room to put it, so we rent buildings to store it in? Do you know that these people in Grenada, they don't have any stuff, all right? As you know it, they don't have any stuff. But I want you to know something, friends. I really want you to hear this. They're happy people. They're happy, and they don't have any stuff. So we want you to come down and see this with your own eyes. See how precious this is, and it will change your life forever. Is your soul longing for something better? Pastor?